Hi, guys. Okay, hi to the two and three of you who are out there. Hello, everyone. I just want to get... my name's Phil Watts, and I'm married to Ruth, who sat over there. I don't think I need to say loads more, because I did speak last week, but perhaps not everyone was here. Can I just get a straw poll? Who was actually here last week to... Okay, right, I won't do any more introductions. For those who weren't there, we were talking last week, kind of setting out some of the foundations for this series about our identity in God. We were talking about our identity as adopted children of God, and we were saying that each one of us are a child of God. You are chosen. You're freed from your past, and you're invited into a secure present and a glorious future. We spent quite a bit of our time just kind of going, wow, all that God has done to us in making us part of his family. What I want to do today is kind of build on those truths. We're going to be coming back a little bit to this sense of what our identity is in God and finding a healthy understanding of our identity in God. But we're going to focus on one first area that can become an idolatry in our life. We're going to be looking at our work, our achievements, our performance, and about when that can become something that defines us, that motivates us, when it becomes the number one driver in our life. So just kind of to get a feel for where we're all at with this subject, can I get a feel, a show of hands, who here works in a salaried job, in salaried employment? Okay. Do we have any self-employed people here? Okay, great. Students? A few students around. Other people who, like me, don't have a main paid activity, retired or looking after children or looking for work at the moment? Okay. Right, so we're going to be talking about our work, and perhaps the first thing that we need to say about it is that work is a good thing. There's no one saying amen to that. Work is a good thing, okay? I think it's really important to just lay that down as we start out, because I've heard Christians saying that work is something that came after the fall and when man had sinned. Let's just quickly explode that myth so we can lay it to one side. When God created men and women, he gave us a role. He gave us authority to rule over creation. And a bit later on in Genesis 2, there's things about working and caring for the garden that he put man and women in. So I really believe that in God's original plan for you and me, there is a role in being creative, in perhaps taking authority in running things, in taking care of things. And I really believe that is something that is life-giving because it reflects something of who God is. It's something that should give us purpose. It should give us opportunity to express God-given creativity. It should give us fulfillment. It should be fun, I think. Let's just do another straw poll. Who here finds their work fun? Okay, great. That's really good. But are there others of us here who, and let's be honest about this, there's no judgment, who in the last year has found work to be a pressure, something life-sapping, something life-draining? Yeah? Okay, there's a number of us. Why is it that work can get this kind of out-of-proportion place in our lives? Yes, there's something actually that's tied into what happened at the fall, when men and women turned their back on this original relationship with Father God and living in obedience and living in fulfillment of everything that Father God has given us to do. That life-draining aspect, that's when the difficult aspects of work came in, and God says, as a consequence of your disobedience, you'll eat through the sweat of your brow. So all of those life-draining aspects are somehow tied into our loss of identity in our relationship with Father God. I think in practical terms in our life, we can experience a bit of a combination of external pressures, things that we feel like are coming from outside of us in terms of how we're expected to be in work. But I think often that taps into stuff that's going on inside of us. So perhaps the first thing I think it's important to talk about is we need to learn to set boundaries in terms of containing the space that our work takes up in our life. I remember when I was running my own business in Marseille, quite early on, I had to learn about that. I remember coming across this verse in Matthew 6:24, which says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one or love the other. Either you'll be devoted to one and despise the other." And I felt like I was getting to that place. I think if you go back one slide, Fiona, there's a picture of being stretched between two desires, two pressures. And I felt like in my work there was such an expectation that I was starting to hate it. I was starting to feel mastered by it and frustrated by the energy that it was taking up. And do you know what God said to me out of those verses? He said, if you are really wanting to make me the master of your life and serve me as your master, then you have to learn to be the master of everything else that goes on in your life. You have to learn to set the boundaries that your work life is going. And that, for me, was about learning to say no to clients sometimes. It meant learning to say to clients, actually, I can't do that for today or tomorrow. It's going to have to be for next week. And all those things that I perceived as coming in as an external pressure, actually, I realized that a lot of it tapped into my identity. Something about my identity was wrapped up in people-pleasing, in achieving, in being the best at what I could do. You know, we live in a society that is so performance-oriented. Our society defines identity by what we do. We find value in our successes, in our achievements. Do you know, it's so telling. When we're getting to know someone for the first time, and I've got to admit, I did this morning. One of the first questions you ask is, so what do you do in life? It's kind of one of the handles we get into kind of understanding who this person is. What do you do in life? It's because we tend to find identity in performance and what we do. And you know, we can often do the same thing with our Christian service, finding our identity in the things we do for God, in the meetings we go to, in the stuff we achieve for God or for the church. And that can lead us to be very driven, very doing focused. And actually, sometimes I think there can be a risk that we can make the stuff we do for God into the idol that takes the place that our Father God himself should have in our lives. We're going to just stop there for a moment. We're going to read a passage. I've asked Chris to come out and read it for us. We're going to read from some verses from the Gospel of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and it's going to go on into chapter 4. And we're going to hear about Jesus and how his identity was defined for him by the voice of Father in heaven.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this will I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Chris. That's great. For me, the passage we've just read is a tale of two voices that are speaking over Jesus' life and trying to shape who he is. The first voice we hear is this wonderful affirmation, declaration by God the Father, which says to Jesus, you are my beloved son. I'm well pleased with you. It's this affirmation of something unconditional sonship, an expression of pride, of affection, of love. And do you know what the significant thing for me about this is? That this passage is right at the start of Jesus' life. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's actually the first mention of Jesus as an adult. We've not heard anything about him preaching in any synagogues. He's not healed anyone. He's not driven out any demons. So this is the point. God's favor on Jesus Christ was not about anything that he'd done. It was not about his performance. It was just about his status and identity as a son. Can we hear that this morning? But straight away, after this wonderful experience of God's affirmation, there's an attack. And this issue of being a son of God is so key that that's immediately where the devil wants to attack Jesus in his identity. And what he's basically saying in these temptations is, if you're a son, if you're the son of God, you need to prove it. Do something to show everyone that you're the son. So there's a temptation to turn stones into bread, to use his own power, his own self-effort to provide for himself rather than relying on trust and his father. It's really interesting to see how Jesus replies to this temptation. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8. Now, if you have the time to go away perhaps later this week and have a look at Deuteronomy 8, the whole passage is about saying to the people of Israel who'd been brought through the desert and were on the verge of going to the promised land, they were saying, remember that in all your lean times, in all your tough times, in all the times where you're in the desert scratching around for existence, God's provided for you. And the passage goes on to remind them, even when you're in the good times, even when you're able to farm and produce, remember that all comes for God. I think that's quite helpful for us in thinking about our work. We need to remember that in times maybe where it's tougher for us financially and we're struggling around, God will always provide. And we need to remember to keep in perspective that when we're doing well, it's thanks to God anyway. I think that's really helpful for us. Then the devil goes on to say, if you're a son, come up on this highest point of the temple. Do something spectacular. Do something so people will see who you are. God will look after you. So often, we have this temptation to seek validation, to seek acceptance, to seek reputation through our achievements, through our ability to do something that's going to make people go, wow, look at him. If you're a son, then prove it. That's the big temptation that we all face in this area of what we do. I actually only wanted to mention that briefly because I want to really come back to the heart of this passage where God declares sonship over Jesus. The first thing I want to say, this is about a new name, a new identity for Jesus. We were talking last week about how we're adopted children of God. All adopted children receive a new name at the time they're adopted. We actually kept the Nigerian first names of our two children, but all children get a new surname, a new family name, a new sign that their identity has now changed forever. Names are really important, and particularly in the Bible, there are a number of times where people's names are changed, and it's always about something significant having changed in their identity. They're a new person now. There's something completely new going on in their life. Jesus, when he came to the Jordan, he was known to everyone as a carpenter. He was known as the son of Mary and Joseph, and Father God speaks over him. That's not who you are anymore. You're my son. And do you know, we were looking last week about how we're co-heirs with Jesus, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. That's Romans 8:17. Everything that Jesus is, everything that God has spoken over him, that unconditional sonship is actually our inheritance. It's what the Father speaks over us. It's something that shapes us in a new way, in a once-for-all way. I remember having to learn this the hard way. When God spoke to us about leaving France, at that time I was a translator. I was a business person with several employees working for my company. I was a church leader, and all of those things were roles where it gave me a sense of identity. It was very easy for me to introduce myself to people. Yeah, I'm a translator. But God was calling me to lay those things down. So who am I now? I remember when it hit me hardest, we were at our summer camp called Destiné. It's a bit like Transform, but in the churches in France. And it was the year when we were in the process of leaving. I was no longer leader of our church in Marseille. I was no longer invited to be part of those leaders' get-togethers that you have before the meetings. And all of a sudden, I felt like a nobody. And what really shocked me is how much that got to me somehow, and how much I found it tough. I had to spend that whole week doing some really serious dealings with God about where I was finding my identity and the fact that these roles and these functions mattered. You know, your identity is not your work. Your identity is not your service, your function. You're not defined by how other people see you. Your identity is you are that chosen child of God. And you have great value regardless of what you do. God spoke over Jesus before any of these achievements. Not just you're a son, but you're a beloved son, and I am pleased with you. He spoke value and worth over him. Last week, after I talked about our identity as adopted children, I was sharing with someone who just shared a little bit about the way experience with his parents had given him a sense, even though they were very loving and kind, that what achievements in kind of professional academic areas and success he had really were important to his value in the family and his worth. And obviously, when you live with that kind of atmosphere, any lack of success, any moments of failure, and we all walk through those at times, bring a sense of inadequacy and a sense of lack of value. Do you know what it is that determines the value of something, determines the value of who we are even? It's about what someone is willing to pay for it. A house, if someone puts a house on the market, it's only worth as much as someone else is prepared to pay for it. I want to just very briefly tell you about a story. Those of you who are parents probably know this one well. Have you ever read the story, Guess How Much I Love You? Yeah? It's the story of this little rabbit called Little Nut Brown Hare who wants to say to Big Nut Brown Hare, guess how much I love you? And he starts by saying, I love you this much, stretching out his arms as wide as he can. The problem with the Little Nut Brown Hare is that Big Nut Brown Hare has bigger arms. And so every time he says this much, well, Big Nut Brown Hare says, I love you this much. And they end up kind of having this conversation, how much I love you. And as they're getting sleepy, they start looking up to the stars and the sky. And the Little Nut Brown Hare says, I love you all the way to the moon. And just as he's falling asleep, Big Nut Brown Hare says, well, you know, I love you all the way to the moon and back. I've sometimes read this book with Chukudi as he's going to bed, and he sometimes said to me, do you know, Dad, I love you all the way to the galaxies and back. I'm not even sure he knows what the word galaxy means. I think he picked that up from his big sister. But I've stopped and said to him, Chuk, do you know how much I love you? I love you all the way to Nigeria and back. Because the thing was, adoption was actually quite a costly thing. It cost us time. It cost us energy. It costs Ruth and I and our health when we were out there. It cost us financially. It cost a lot of money to get there, to stay there for the time we were there. And all of that is an expression of how much we wanted Chukwudi and before him Adeswa to be in our family. It really mattered to us that much. Our God says over you, I love you all the way out of heaven into a manger. I love you down to the dirt and the brokenness of humanity. I love you all the way to the crown of thorns. I love you all the way to the nails, to the humiliation, agony of the cross. I love you all the way to death and hell and back. We can never outlove God. We can never outgive God. We can never outserve God. We can't earn this thing. So we need to learn to stop trying. I was sharing with Helen Allen on Wednesday night after Breathe, and she was sharing how in the lowest times after chemo, lying washed out on her bed, tired, feeling horrendous, in those times where you just don't even have the energy to do any of the things that you think are important in your relationship with God, like praying, like reading your Bible, anything that you feel like you need to do to please God. She said, that's when I discovered that God is still who he says he is. He's still good. He's still loving. He's still my Father. And she said, I felt like I could feel myself being borne up by those everlasting arms. We can't earn God's favor, so let's stop trying. Very briefly, the final thing that this voice of God proclaimed over Jesus is a new purpose. And as children of God, we have a new purpose. Just read a few lines from a book by Bill Johnson, When Heaven Invades Earth. He said, it was the custom of a Jewish father to take his son down to the city square when he'd reached manhood. And he'd announce to the city that his son was equal to himself in all business affairs, meaning that whoever dealt with the son was dealing with the father. And as he did so, he would announce to the whole city, this is my much loved son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you see what's going on here? When God spoke those words over Jesus, he's saying, this guy is here to do my business on earth. This guy is going to fulfill my purposes. And that's what his life is all about. When you're adopted into God's family, you are made a part of the family business. The family business is all about growing the family. It's about bringing many sons to glory. It's about letting many others know that God has made a way for us to be adopted into his family. It's also about bringing kingdom influence into all areas of our world and society. So God wants to shape our sense of purpose in who we are, out of our identity. Not that our identity comes from what we do, but it actually from who we are as sons and as children of God flows our purpose. Do you get the difference? The great thing is it's not about you. The success or failings of our Father's business doesn't actually depend on you or me. We can make failings, we can have incredible shortcomings, but our Father's big enough to work things into good. And just as he did for Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us in our work. We just need to trust him rather than trusting in our own efforts. So how do we handle this whole area of work and achievements? I think today there was a sense, we were talking a little bit with Nick beforehand, that probably this is something that touches all of us. This is a message that is really relevant to all of us. And I think quite a lot of us need to do some dealings with God in this whole area of where I find my identity. We were singing that song about the Lamb of God being crowned with many crowns. And as I was preparing, I had just this final image I wanted to share for you. It's in Revelation 4:10, we see this image of the elders who are around the throne of God laying down their crowns before the throne of God. I kind of get a sense that as Andy and Wendy come back and we just take a moment or two more to worship before the throne of God, that we actually need to lay some stuff down, lay some crowns down. It's not about a false sense of humility. It's not about saying my achievements are worth nothing. That's not what I'm talking about. It's actually saying, God, there's some stuff that you've given me to do, and it's good. But you know what? It doesn't speak about who I am. It speaks about who you are. This doesn't speak about my worth. This speaks about your worth and your glory. And I feel like probably quite a few of us need to get down on our knees, get down on our faces, and give it back to God. And give it back to our Father who is seated on the throne. There may be also one or two people who, just following on from the stuff we shared last week about our identity as children of God and what we've talked about today, that perhaps need to find freedom from some of the expectations that are driving you. That might have been from parental expectations. It might be from yourself. A lot of the stuff that I've found driving me in the past has just been my own sense of drive and wanting to make something of myself. And we need to just receive the smile of our Father in heaven that affirms us, accepts us, and declares love. It's something that's really, really freeing. So I'm not quite sure how we're going to do this, but it'd be great if we can just come before God and give these things over to him. If you need to receive prayer, it could be at the front. There's people available at the front. Or if you're not comfortable with the front, grab someone and go to the back, wherever it is. If you need to just receive what God's saying over your life again, do that. And others of us, it's just we're going to do some business with God before his throne and say, I give you this crown. I give you my achievements. I give you my failures. I'm just going to put it all before your throne and say my life is about your glory. It's not about me. This isn't speaking about me. This is speaking about you and your glory. Should we do that?